Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How you guys doing? Man, I missed being with you guys last week. I'm glad to be back, and you're looking good this morning, so nice job with that. Hey, today we're going to talk about, you don't really look nice, that was a joke. Today we're going to talk about brushes with greatness, about having a brush with greatness. You know what I mean by brush with greatness? Like, you know, you're living your ordinary everyday life, you're in an ordinary everyday place, and then all of a sudden, boom, there is somebody famous, somebody unexpected, someone you've seen on TV, or, you know, some famous athlete or entertainer, and you're like, wow, and maybe you get to meet them, maybe you just see them, and those are fun stories. Most of us have one or two, and actually, I thought it'd be cool, because it's fun to share those stories, to let you do that. So here's what we're going to do, just real quick. We're going to give you a minute to turn to somebody sitting next to you. It can be someone you came with, it can be someone you've never met before, and don't be like, oh, I got to make friends. You don't have to make friends. If you like them, great. If you go, wow, I do not like that person, I will never talk to them again, that's fine. And so just real quick, though, share your brush with greatness. Like, tell them, yeah, here's who I met, here's where it was, kind of thing. And if you don't have one, say, I just really have never seen anyone famous. But real quick, turn to somebody, turn around your chair, turn left or right, find somebody. If you're in a group of three, that's fine as well. Brush with greatness. Real quick, you got to do it. Go. Just real quick. You don't have to make friends. Turn around. Find. You can get a group of three. You need somebody. Turn around with them. Do you have one? Who's yours? Yeah. I can't hear you. All right. Hey, anybody have some good ones? Good ones? Where's Tommy? I'm going to have Tommy real quick. If you have a really good one, just keep it short, but just tell us who you met, where, what were the circumstances. Where, so raise your hand if you just want to share real quick. We're all friends here, right here. So we got kids, so let's keep it family friendly in the room.
I was bowling at the South Point at like 2 in the morning, and I met Flavor Flav.
Nice.
And I touched the clock.
I hear that's where he hangs out. So if anybody wants to meet him, that's cool. Bowling 2 o'clock in the morning, okay, we got that. Anybody else want to share one? Come on, for real. We got one back there, okay?
I was at SeaWorld with my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, and Laura Ingalls Wilder was sitting down for me, and afterwards I saw her get onto her kid. It was really hilarious. So their kids are bad, too, just like ours.
Laura Ingalls Wilder.
You know, from Little House on the Prairie.
Oh.
Come on, Vince.
I've never seen it. It's my favorite show. No, I'm just kidding. I've never seen it. Anybody else want to do one real quick? All right. Well, here's the deal. Today we're going to talk about this lady who had like the ultimate brush with greatness, and I think you're going to relate to her. Now the weird thing is she lived like 2,000 years ago, but still I think you're going to find yourself going, man, I so relate to this woman who had this brush with greatness, and so we're going to look at her life. Now her nationality, her ethnicity is that she was a Samaritan. Do we have any Samaritans in the room? Well, she was from the town of Sychar. Anybody from Sychar? Maybe you guys are not going to relate to her. I was wrong. Okay, well, let's see if you do or not. So her story is found in John chapter 4 in the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4. Is there enough light for you? You need a little bit more light maybe in here to see. And if you don't have a Bible, you're cool because we'll put them on the screen. If you don't own an easy read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. Like there's no catch. You don't have to give us your name. Just stop by the hub table over here in the lobby and say, hey, can I have a Bible? And they'll say, hey, here's a Bible. And it'll be beautiful. So chapter 4, we will start in verse 6 and 7 of John chapter 4. So here we go. You know what? Let's pray first. God, thanks for being here with us today. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear and to process and to feel what you want us to experience here this morning. And I pray that we do relate to this woman, and I pray her story and her changed life changes our lives a little bit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there. So kind of in the middle of the story, that's cool. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? All right, so here's the deal with this. What we know from history is that the women of the families back at this time in this area, they would be the ones who go get the water for their families. And so it was just kind of the regular practice that the wife, the mom, would go to the well and she would get the water. And so what she's doing in that sense is very normal. Here's the weird thing. What we also know is that they would all go at sundown. All the women from the town would go, and they would go to the closest well, the local well, and they would get water at sundown. And it makes sense because they lived in a hot desert climate. We can relate to that. And so why would you go during the day when the sun's up? And so all the women would go at sundown, and they get their water that they need for the next day, which is what starts to make this story a bit weird, because it says that she went to get water at the sixth hour. They would start counting from sun up. And so if you count, the sixth hour is noon. And so not only did she not go at sundown when all the other women went, but she went at like the worst time to get water, at high noon. But what happened at sundown when all the women went to get water is it was kind of their social gathering place, the well was, you know. And so they didn't have stores, they didn't, you know, like we do, they didn't have Starbucks or whatever. And so they would hang out at the well, they would kind of share gossip. Did you see the new rabbi? He's so cute. And they would kind of catch up on what they're doing, my husband and his ox. I don't know what they would say. But they would kind of gossip and talk at the well at sundown, but she goes at noon, at the hottest, and when the sun is highest. She goes at the time when no one would go to the well. And not only that, but we start to put it together. We see where she's from and what well she's at, and you realize, if you know the history, she didn't go to the well in her neighborhood. Like, she walked past wells to get water from a well at neighborhoods like far away from hers. And so you start to ask, what's going on here? It'd be kind of like if you went grocery shopping at 4 in the morning, and instead of going to the Smith's kind of near your house, you drove across town, maybe like you drove to North Vegas to go to Smith's at 4 in the morning. You'd be like, why? Like, why wouldn't you go at a better time to a closer Smith's? And I don't know, but maybe the reason you would do that is if you wanted to avoid the people who might be at the Smith's by your house at the times when people actually go shopping. And we're going to find out that that's exactly what's going on with her, that she is trying to avoid the women of her town, and she knows when they go to the well, and she doesn't want to be there when they are. And the reason is she has a secret. And the problem was that it wasn't really a secret anymore. Everybody knew. And she didn't want to feel their stares. She didn't want to hear the whispers as she walked up. She didn't want the topic to come up at all because she had this secret. Have you ever had a secret? Have you ever had something you didn't want people to know? I did an internship, like a church internship, I don't even know how many years ago now, like 16, 17 years ago, at a church in Louisville, Kentucky. Anybody from Kentucky? No? Thank you, sir. Well, Kentucky, man, people are nice. They got the Southern hospitality thing. It's really a great place to live. I was, like, dreading living in Kentucky. I'm not from Kentucky at all. But it was like, oh, it's kind of cool. People are really nice there. Like, for instance, one of my responsibilities as an intern, it was this huge church. At the time, they had 11,000 people. They now have 18,000 people. But one of my responsibilities was I had to go to the post office to bring packages that need to be mailed for the different pastors at the church. And, like, the first time I walk into the post office, I walk in and there's this older guy at the, like, desk, and he says, hi, what's in your package? I grew up in, like, New York, New Jersey, and I'm like, you're going to ask me what's in my package? You know what? I'm like, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, if it's a book, I can give you a special rate. You can save some money. And I'm like, oh. No, it's not a book. But every time I go in there, he'd be like, hey, what's in your package? I'd like to give you a special rate. It's just so, people are just so nice there. But the weird thing that happened in Louisville, Kentucky was that my wife got involved in this underwear pyramid. What happened was she got this letter one day, and she goes, oh, check this out. And it was from, like, a friend of hers, not even that good a friend, who said, hey, this girl I knew started this thing, and you need to send me a pair of underwear, like, for me, and you need to send this letter to 10 of your friends, and they'll all send you a pair of underwear, and then they'll send it to 10 of their friends. And so by buying one pair of underwear and sending it, you'll receive 10 pairs of underwear. And my wife goes, oh, what a cool idea. I'm like, are you serious? You're going to do this? And she's like, I get 10 pairs of underwear for buying one. I'm like, I don't even know you anymore. I'm like, what? You're going to go out and buy this girl a pair of underwear, for real? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, all right, whatever, go ahead. And so she goes out, buys this girl a pair of underwear, puts it in a big envelope, and I don't know how big the underwear, I really don't remember how big the envelope was. But anyway, that night she said, hey, tomorrow, could you mail this for me? I was like, yeah, sure. And so the next day, yeah, I walked into the post office, and I suddenly realized that I had a secret. I realized as I looked up and saw my older friend who was there every day that he was going to say in a moment, what's in your package? And that if I'm an honest guy, my answer is going to be, it's women's underwear. Because that's just the way I roll. Hey, if you want 10 pair of women's underwear, I could totally set you up. Like there's this little underwear scheme, ring, pyramid thing, and you could be in this. Anyway, I walked in that day with a secret. Now, I wonder if you ever have had a secret. Like, I wonder if maybe this is one of the ways you can relate to this woman who lived 2,000 years ago, Samaritan from Sychar. But maybe you have a secret. Maybe in your past, maybe today you have something that you're ashamed of. Maybe it's something that no one knows, and you desperately don't want anyone to ever find out. Or maybe it's something that people do know, and that's why you avoid those people, right? And because you don't want to have them staring at you and wondering, what are they thinking? Or you don't want to hear them whispering to their friends and know what they're talking about. And maybe you can relate to her in this way. Maybe you've known what it's like to be ashamed of something in your life. Maybe you can relate to her in that way. I don't know. What we find out with this woman, we're going to find out in a little bit, is that what she's ashamed of is this. She has had 5 husbands, and she's currently living with a guy who's not her husband. In our culture, you might go, that's not that big a deal. Like, I mean, that happens, right? All that happens. But you don't understand. 2,000 years ago, in the very religious, tight-knit, small community that she lived in, this was unheard of. It was considered absolutely sinful. It was shameful. It was a disgraceful, unforgivable, what she had done and what she was experiencing. And you have to think, not only was she considered like this sinful woman because of what she had done, but maybe she had hurt people in the process. You know, maybe she had taken the husband from some other woman. Probably some of the husbands that she had left were now married to someone else, and so some of the women who'd be at the well, you know, are now married to people that she had maybe cheated on. Maybe one of the people she had, you know, cheated on or left was somebody's brother. It probably was. It was a small community. And so she didn't want to go to the well because she knew. You know, the women of her town did not like her because the guys did. And so she didn't want to be there. She didn't want to have to deal with this thing that she was ashamed of. Well, let's move on in the story, starting in verse 5. It says, so he in the story be Jesus. It says, Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And then we're going to go back to the verses we're in. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour, high noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. So there's Our Lady, right? It's high noon. She's walked past all the local wells to go to this well to be alone. But there's this man sitting there. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So the deal here is that as soon as he spoke, she would have known where he's from. It'd be like if you were talking to somebody one day and they said, well, how are you doing? And you went, Alabama? Mississippi, you know, like just from the accent. And hearing Jesus' accent, she would have went, he's Jewish. And the situation back then was that basically there were considered to be 3 races of people. There were the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were considered God's people. Like they considered themselves God's only people. people. And so they considered themselves very special. And then there were the Gentiles, who were the non-Jewish people. They were not God's people. But then there was this one other kind of race of people, the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were considered the worst. If you were Jewish, you considered Samaritan people dogs, because the Samaritan people were descendants of forbidden mixed marriages between Jews and Gentiles. And there was nothing worse. It'd be better to be a Gentile than to be somebody who was a mixed Jew and Gentile. And so Jewish people did not speak to Samaritan people. They did not look at Samaritan people. And they did not go into Samaria. Which, if you know the story of the Good Samaritan, the shocking thing about the Good Samaritan is that Jesus makes a Samaritan a hero in his story for this Jewish audience. Everyone, like, you don't do that. They're horrible. They're dogs. And so Jesus goes into Samaria, unheard of. And not only does he do that, he starts talking to this woman. And in their day, men rarely, if ever, talked to women, especially strange women that you meet out and about. And men did not talk to women. And so she's like, man, something really weird is going on here, because this is a Jewish man in Samaria. He's talking to me. He knows I'm Samaritan, and he's a man, and I'm a woman, and he's talking. And I mean, so this is just, Jesus is crossing all kinds of social boundaries here. Let's keep reading the story, verses 10 through 15, as their conversation continues. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So there's kind of a double conversation here. It's kind of interesting, right? Like, the woman thinks that what Jesus is offering her is indoor plumbing. And trust me, back then, indoor plumbing would have been quite a novelty, right? I mean, it's still like, you know, however, 1,000 years before it's invented. And so she's like, he seems to be offering me indoor plumbing, and there is no such thing. And so this is kind of crazy. But Jesus is not offering her indoor plumbing, is he? He's offering her something much better. I think what Jesus is doing here is I bet you he just looked her deep in the eyes. And what he's really trying to communicate is, it's not cutting it, is it? This life that you've created for yourself, this way of living that you're living, it's not doing it for you. You have this thirst in you. You have this emptiness inside, this void that you know you need to fill, and you just can't seem to fill it. And you've been going from man to man to man, trying to find it in the arms of a man, but it's not working. And you're starting to realize that it never will. You need to fill that void, and I have what you need. And maybe you can relate to this lady in this way. Maybe if you were honest this morning, you would say, man, I have been going through my whole life thirsty for something that will quench my thirst. And I don't know what it is, because it's a deeper thirst than I can explain to you. I mean, it is like this soul thirst. Now, I have this emptiness inside, this void, and I don't know what you've tried to use to fill it. Maybe like this woman, maybe you have tried to find what you're looking for in the arms of men or of women. Or maybe for you it's promotions. You know, maybe you think, if I could just reach a certain level at my business where, you know, I'm respected and where I've accomplished enough, that will do it for me. Or maybe for you, it's a certain lifestyle, you know? If I can just get a bigger house, a nicer car, you know, when I finally can go on those vacations and see the world, then I'll be happy. You know, that's what eludes me, and that's what would make me finally be happy. Or maybe for you, it's this thing that you now have become addicted to. Because you just keep thinking, it's going to do it for me. Next time it's going to do it for me. It's finally going to give me that contentment, that filled feeling on the inside that I've been searching for. And so you keep going back to the same thing over and over and over and over, thinking someday it's going to fill me, and it just doesn't do it. Maybe you can relate to her in this way. Maybe you have this thirst that just can't be quenched. Let's keep looking at this conversation. Verse 16. Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. And you can just imagine the woman going, oh, this is the one thing. This is why I walked to this well at noon, so no one would mention this to me. Verse 17, she says, I have no husband. She replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. She's like, how do you know this, right? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for our salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's interesting. All of a sudden, this conversation, which has been kind of cordial, gets very personal for this woman, right? All of a sudden, it's about me now. It's not about him. It's not about water. It's about me. And she does what everyone does. When this God thing starts to turn on me, when it starts to get too personal, what people do is they start a religious debate. It's what almost everyone does. It's this diversion tactic where all of a sudden you realize, oh, wait a second, this whole God thing's about me. And the next thing out of your mouth is, so what about all the people in Africa who never hear about Jesus, right? Because, I mean, you're saying that this is, you know, I need to accept Jesus, but what about the people who never even hear about him? Or you say, well, wait a second, because, I mean, my parents were Catholic, and so, I mean, if you're saying that what about my parents who told, or you say, well, here's the question I've always wrestled with. I mean, why would a good God allow suffering? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And you're telling me that God loves me, but why is there this good God? And there's all these questions, and really, and they might be, they may be legitimate questions, but really the motivation almost always with almost everyone is diversion. I don't want this to get personal. I don't want this to be about me. I don't want to have to face what I need to face. I don't want to have to make a decision. And so let's get in a debate about something else. It's exactly what she does. She goes, uh-oh, he knows me. Somehow he knows stuff about me. So where are we supposed to worship? Because I've heard this, but you said that, right? And she just starts to divert and take the focus off of herself. Let's finish the story. The woman said, verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. We'll pause there real quick. Basically, God had promised all through the Old Testament for ages that he was going to send a Savior to the world, someone who would lead people to him, make it possible to have a relationship with him, and he would be the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And so she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Whoa. Do you feel it? This woman just went to Smith's in North Vegas at 4 a.m. and met God in the frozen food section. Right? You talk about a brush with greatness? Kapow! This is a brush with greatness. She's like, I just came to get water, man. And you're telling me you're the Messiah? You're the Christ? You're the Savior? You're telling me that you're God come down from heaven in the flesh to save me and to fill me? Wow. Right? This is huge stuff in her life. And I want to kind of think about the story with you. And there's so much we could talk about. Like, we could talk about this all day. But there's three things I really want you to notice from this story and apply to your life. And I think they're important not just for us individually, but I also completely believe that they're important to us as Verve. Like, if you're someone who's like, man, I'm in. Like, I want to be a part of this. Or if you're someone who's like, I want to understand what you guys are and what are the goals here and what are you guys trying to do? And I think I might want to be a part of this. I mean, this story helps so much for us to understand who do we want to be as a church. And it's also incredibly relevant to your life individually. So the first thing I want you to notice is where Jesus was. Where Jesus was. He was in Samaria. He was in the place that Jewish people did not go. And Jesus, by the way, was Jewish. He was in the place that he should not have been, right? And when he goes into Samaria, all right, now he's there. He's crossed that boundary. Now he can go anywhere he wants in Samaria, right? He's never been there. And so you'd think, I bet Jesus would probably go to the synagogue, to the temple, where the religious people gather. And he could debate religion with them. Or maybe he would go to the place where the philosophers gather and he could kind of correct the mistakes in their philosophy. Or maybe he'd go to the place where like the politicians gather and try to help them to promote more social justice and to be better at governing the people. Nope. Jesus goes into Samaria and the place he goes is Starbucks. Right? He goes to the well. The well was where they gathered. It was their social gathering place. It was the coffee shop. It was the neighborhood pub. It was the place he hung out. And this is really important. And here's why. What it teaches us is that we want to be these kind of people. See, here's the deal. For so many people, what Christians do is they become Christians, and then they want to kind of seclude themselves from the world. Right? And so what they do is they build church buildings, and those church buildings become fortresses to keep us safe inside and to keep the world at bay outside the doors. And so we're just going to kind of hang out with the people who believe like we do and who kind of talk and think like we do, and we'll kind of stay secluded. But that is not what God wants at all. Jesus tells us over and over, I want you to go into the world. I want you to love the world. I want you to serve the world. I want you to bring truth and beauty and love to this world. Represent me to the world. Build relationships with the people so that they can know me. And so as a people, as individuals, and as a church, what we want to do is we want to go. Right? We don't want to just gather. It is important to gather. It's important to come here on Sunday mornings and to learn about God and to get encouragement and to be able to worship him together. But then you go and you get out and you serve the world. I mean, that's part of the reason we went last week and we cleaned a field. I'm so proud of you guys who did that. And we said, man, let's make the field a little bit nicer for the homeless people who live in it. Right? That's why we did that last week. And also, that's why we've done our building the way we've done our building. Why doesn't our building say Verve on the outside? That's good marketing. Why does it say the venue? Because we decided if we're going to get a building, if we're blessed enough through churches that are supporting us to get a building, man, let's make it available to the community. Instead of creating our own little church building that we kind of hover in and kind of, you know, huddle in, let's create a building that lets the world come into it. And so let's call it something that doesn't make people go, well, it's a church, and so we couldn't do our thing in there. Let's call it something a little bit more generic than that, and let's open our doors to the public. And so we haven't really even started promoting it, but already there's a whole bunch of people interested in using our building. And we said, man, if you want to do a comedy show in here, if you want to do a concert in here, if you want to do a theater production in here, if you want to do an art show in here, be our guest. You know, we'll charge you nothing, maybe charge you a little bit to help us clean up or something, but be our guest. And already people are interested. And the reason is we don't want to kind of huddle in here. We want to invite the world in here. So the first thing is where Jesus was. The second thing is who Jesus was with. Who Jesus was with. Who was he with? He was with a Samaritan. He was with a woman. He wasn't supposed to do that. And he was with a shamed sinner. He was with the woman that everybody in town pointed at when she walked by. He was with the woman that everybody looked down on. The woman that everyone thought, I know I'm bad, but at least I'm not her. Right? That's who Jesus was with. And this is really good news, right? Because what this means is that Jesus would hang out with us. Right? That God is for us. That God is not just for the religious. He's not just for the righteous. He's not just for people who have their acts together and are doing life right. He is for the broken, the irreligious, the people who have messed up their lives and realize it. He's for people like me. Shamed sinners. Maybe like you. Right? I said before, maybe you have a secret. Maybe there's something in your life, something in your past that you're ashamed of and you don't want people to know, or some people do and you're avoiding them. And maybe that's something that you have, maybe the thing that kind of went through your mind at that point, maybe that something makes you feel a little bit weird about being here. Right? Because, I mean, it is like church and it's not right, but it kind of feels like, well, this kind of exposes me more to God and, you know, I mean, he can see it just as well outside these walls as in, but when you go to church, you kind of feel like, oh, I'm bringing my junk in here and, oh, what does God do with that? What does God do with my sin? What does Jesus do with those things that I'm ashamed of? We learn in the story. What he does is he comes for you. Right? It's interesting. The first verse of the story, I didn't show it to you, but it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Verse 4 says, now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? I mean, Jewish people never went into Samaria. And we don't learn. It's not like he went somewhere after he went to Samaria. He had to go into Samaria. And when he goes into Samaria, he makes a beeline for this well. And not just any well, this well. And not just any time, at noon. Why? I don't know. But I suspect that it's because Jesus knew that that woman would be there at that time. And she needed him. And here's what I suspect as well. I suspect that whatever you think the reason is that you're here today, the actual reason is because God has you here at this time, on this day, in this moment, because he needs you here, because you need him. What does God do with your sin? What does Jesus do with those things that you're ashamed of? The answer is Jesus came for you. He came for you. He came for you so that you could meet, you could have a brush with greatness with the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one who takes away your sin, the one who makes you free from the bondage that your shame has held you in. This is really good for you and me. And it's also important for us as a church because, you know, what we want to be at Verve is a church, we say, for people who don't like church. We want to be a church not for the religious, but for the irreligious. Not for the righteous, but for people who have messed up their lives. We want to be a church for people who we say, you know, people would say, they're not supposed to go to church and Christians aren't supposed to talk to them. We want to be a church for pimps and prostitutes, for drug dealers and crack whores, for the homeless and for the wealthy, for people whose sin is out in the open for everyone to see, and for people like you and me who do a lot better job of keeping our sin secret. Right? One of our little sayings here is that we are grace wholesalers. We say we're God stalkers, we're gorilla lovers, and we are grace wholesalers. The word grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. A wholesaler is somebody who gets only in bulk, right? And that's exactly what Jesus does with this woman. I mean, she kind of deserves for people to look at her. She deserves for people to whisper about her. I mean, she probably messed up a bunch of lives. She had left a lot in her wake. But Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus gives her the opposite of what he deserves. He came for her. He came for you. And we need to bring that same grace that Jesus offers to us to our community. Right? The third thing I want you to notice is what Jesus offered. What Jesus offered. What he offered to her was living water. He knew that the things she had tried to use to fill that unquenchable thirst in her soul were not working. And so he said, I have what you've been looking for your whole life. And I want you to know that he has what you've been looking for your whole life. Jesus can offer that to you. And if you've never said yes to that, if you've never said, that's what I want, yes, Jesus, please. I mean, you can have that today. And if that's something you want, man, would you talk to somebody before you leave today? Say, man, can I talk to you this week? Could we get together? Could we talk on the phone? Could I talk to you right now? And I would love to talk to you. People you've seen on stage would love to talk to you. Grab one of us and say, man, I need to talk to somebody. Because you can have that now. You know, it's true, though. A lot of people say yes to Jesus, and they would still say, man, I still feel this emptiness inside. Because here's the deal. Just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't mean that he's the one you're looking to for satisfaction in life. What I found is that most people who are Christians, they believe in Jesus, but they're still looking to all kinds of other things to be happy. Still, I feel like if I get that income, if I get that vacation, if I get that car, then I'll be happy. Only Jesus can give you that heart satisfaction that you're longing for, but you have to look to him for it to find it. And so Jesus offers this woman this living water. It's what he offers to you, and it's what we have to offer to Las Vegas, right? I mean, the deal for us is when you have this experience, when you realize there is somebody who can give me what I'm looking for, and you get it, you have to share that with others. I mean, how selfish is it? It's horrible to say, I'm just going to hoard this for myself. And so you have to offer it to other people. Because it's life-changing. I mean, it's ultimately life-changing. And that's exactly what we see in this story. I want to show you the end of it. Look at verses 27 through 30. It says this. So verse 26, Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Ba-dang! Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Remember I told you about that? But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, which seems to me to be a pretty big deal, it's kind of like leaving your refrigerator back then, which I wouldn't leave my refrigerator, but she doesn't care about her water jar at this point. The woman, check this, think with me. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then let's look at verses 39 through 42, which is the end of the story. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him and Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Question, let's rewind the tape a little bit. Who was the woman trying to avoid? The people from her town, right? And what topic was she trying to avoid with them? Everything she had ever did, right? Who does she run to? The people in her town. And what does she talk about? Everything she... I met a man who told everything I ever did. They're all thinking, we know what you did, right? She's bringing up the topic that she was trying to avoid to the people that she was trying to avoid, right? Why? This complete 180 life change. Why? Because she had the ultimate brush with greatness. Right? And it was everything. It changed her life. There, then. Kapow. When you have experience with that, you have to share it with people. You have to invite people to come and meet Jesus because you have. And that's exactly what she did, even to the point of going to people that she was embarrassed to go to and bringing up the topic that she didn't want to talk about. And so listen, we have something incredible to share, and we need to share it. And I know for a lot of you, you're like, man, I am new to this. Like the idea of like going out, I mean, it's weird enough that I come here, but the idea of like inviting people to come with me, whoa, that's like crazy. But man, when you meet someone like Jesus and you meet someone who can change your life and fill your soul, you've got to share that. You've got to invite people to experience that because the deal is, typically when you have a brush with greatness, it gives you a good story to share, but it doesn't change your life. But the thing that's different when you have a brush with the greatness of Jesus is that it rubs off on you. It's a brush with greatness that makes your life great. And your friends need that. Your coworkers need that. Your family, your neighbors, they need that. And you and I, we need that. Right? Because the truth is, if we were honest, man, you and I, we have been using all kinds of stuff to quench this thirst we have inside of us and to make our lives beautiful, to make our lives great. And it's never going to work. Only Jesus has living water. And you and I, we could use somebody like him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you like 2 minutes just to kind of wrestle with this a little bit. And then after those 2 minutes, I got a couple important announcements for you, so please don't take off yet. A couple of big announcements in 2 or 3 minutes. But the reason we do this is because it's important, right? Like what we talk about here is important. And so it would be kind of a little bit of a crime if we talked about it and then just everybody goes and eats lunch and watches TV and we forget about it, right? That was a good message. No, it's important. And so what we like to do, if we can, is give you just a couple minutes just to think, okay, why does this matter to me? What do I need to do with this? Not just hear it, but what do I need to do with it? How can I apply this to my life? What steps do I need to take? And so we're just going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. We'll have some music playing and just a chance for you to pray, think. If you don't pray, just kind of wrestle with what you heard and experienced today. During this time, we also make communion available for those who would like to take communion. Communion is bread and juice. And communion represents the fact that to give us living water, to give us life, Jesus had to give up his life. It's odd, but in God's economy, the way it worked was that Jesus had to die so that we could live. And the bread and juice of communion represent the body and blood of Jesus given on the cross. And it's just a way for us to recognize and remember and be grateful for the fact that, I mean, this was important to Jesus, right? He didn't just go around having conversations. He gave up his life for me and for you. And so there's communion on tables around the room. And if you want to get up during the music and get communion, bring it back to your seat and pray, you can do that. And if you don't want to do that, that's perfectly fine. So let me start you out by praying. God, thank you so much for Jesus. And not just that he loves us, but he came for us. He came and he had this brush with greatness kind of moment with this woman, and it totally changed her life. I wish the story continued and we can see what happened next for her, because it's so obvious from the way she went to the people in the town and what she talked about that, I mean, her life was dramatically changed because she met Jesus. And God, we have a chance to meet Jesus, and it looks a little different because we can't see him or touch him, and there's a sense in which we can't hear his voice, at least audibly, but God, you're real and you're in this room, and we can meet Jesus and we can have our lives become great because of a brush with his greatness. And we've been using so much stuff, but he's the only one we can really use to fill this emptiness inside, this void that we want to fill, this thirst we have. And so God, I pray this morning that the result for all of us, and it might look different, we might have different steps to take today, but that the result would be that we would look to Jesus to make our lives great and to satisfy our souls. And I pray this in his name. Amen.